We have a lot of challenges. How many know there's challenges in this life? Amen. Anybody that doesn't know their challenges in this life, I'd really like to know where you've been hiding. Because there are challenges. Amen. We live in a world of chaos. And it's getting more all the time. How many understand that the devil has an agenda? And we're dealing with a world that is embracing a Luciferian covenant. But we also live in a world where there is a big group of people in this world that is under covenant with the Almighty Yahweh. Amen. Hallelujah. And everything else is paper mache when you come before him. Amen. Doesn't hold up. Doesn't stand up. Praise God. These people, there are so many people in entertainment, in government, in things like that that are embracing Satanism and embracing the stuff. And they think it's making them powerful, you know, but all a little Christian has to do is say, come out in Jesus' name, and they're done for, you know, it's over with. It's like turning the lights on, the roaches scatter. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 9. I want to speak on something today that we need to grab hold of and get in our hearts. You know, Brother Colin come up to me a while ago and said, God's wanting to make us so aware of his presence. He's wanting us to get so yielded to him that our senses begin to acknowledge his presence. You know, our senses are usually what betrays us and keeps us from acknowledging God. Our sight, hearing, seeing, smelling, touching, you know, all that kind of stuff. And but that also works in the presence of God. And this is what he said that really blessed me. He said, God's wanting us to get so close to him that we even smell the aroma of his presence. That we even smell the aroma of his presence. Amen. That holy oil of God. Praise God. In 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 14, Saul is out looking for his father's donkeys, and Samuel is hearing from God. We're going to be speaking Tuesday night on things concerning that. And he said, so they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall appoint him commander over my people, Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. Amen. So Samuel is hearing from God very, very explicit instruction. I am believing and praying that people begin to receive instruction like that again. I don't know why we can't hear. There have been times in my life that I have actually heard very detailed things, and I've shared those with people, and it's happened. But it's not all the time. But I love the way God talks with Samuel, and he says, you know, go this place and at this time and at this, you know, we have to really know him to hear that type of thing. Amen. And then to actually say it, this time tomorrow Well, everybody's going to be looking at this time tomorrow. Amen. Praise God. But I believe that God is raising up a generation of people that are able to hear his voice clearly. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about prophetic generalities. And that's what we get a lot of times, just prophetic generalities. And, you know, things that really don't make a lot of sense. I'm sorry, I operate in the prophetic, but I hear a lot of stuff that just doesn't make any sense, you know. It sounds real impressive, but it doesn't make any sense. We need to hear the voice of the Lord. We need to be able to say, this is what God said, and be able to hear details. I've been asking God to start speaking details to us. Amen. Where we know what's going on before the enemy even does, you know. And we can operate in that. I know he does it because he's done it through me before. Amen. Very, very specific things. I was at a conference one time in North Carolina. And a pastor friend of mine took me out there, paid my way. He was sorry afterwards because I kept embarrassing him. And we're sitting in the motel lobby eating breakfast the first morning of this conference. And this guy walks up beside me. I've never seen him before. I don't know who he is. And this guy walks up beside me. And I look up at him, and, you know, I didn't think before I spoke. And I looked at him, and I said, well, you're quite the guitar player, aren't you? I mean, I didn't know if this guy was a businessman. I didn't know if he was part of the conference. I said, you're quite the guitar player, aren't you? He said, well, I play some. I said, no, you don't. I said, you like to play ballads. You like to sing these ballad songs. And you like to sing ballad songs. And you get upset all the time. I mean, I've never met this guy in my life. I said, you get upset all the time because you don't think people respond to you like you think they should. I said, you're always getting mad at people because you think you're a lot better than what they do. They think you are. You ever have stuff come out of your mouth and you're thinking, shut up. What are you doing? And I told him, I said, you need to quit getting mad about that. And just start submitting to God. I didn't know if this guy was a businessman. I didn't know him. And I just kind of gave him a lecture right there and you know, told him to quit looking for applause. And we get to the conference. Guess who the first speaker that morning was? Yeah. Pray for Sister Betty. She has to ride with me all the time. I'm sitting, and this pastor friend of mine took us down and put us right on the front row. And I'm sitting there, this guy gets up and he sings this long ballad song with his 12-string guitar, and I mean, he is just playing and singing. And this song goes on for 25 minutes. It was a ballad song about David. You know, long ballad song about David. And then he starts speaking, and he was just one of two speakers that morning. And at the 2-hour mark, he was still speaking. And he was starting to get mad because people wasn't responding to him. And he started making passive-aggressive statements in his message about their response, and finally got to saying, what's wrong with you people? you know, and stuff like that. And he ended up right in front of me on the front row. And he stops and he says, "What's wrong with you? You tired or something?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "Son, you're wearing me slick." Come on, somebody. Now pray for a prophetic gift. Amen. The pastor that took me with him faked a phone call and left. Grabbed his phone out of his pocket and acted like he got a phone call, and out of the auditorium he went. I caught up with him later and I said, "You faked that. That was not a phone call." I said, "Where you go?" He said, "I'm down in the basement eating donuts." See, if God knows us, he can give us specifics. It's just that if God speaks to you through you like that, you're responsible for what you say. Amen. I had to bear the brunt of all that. Amen. Samuel getting some very detailed statements about Saul. And he made a statement. He said, "You're going to meet this man." And he said, "He is going to save my people. He's going to save the Israelites. He's going to save them. He's going to defend them against the Philistines." Now, many of you know the story of Saul. He was a very big man. He was from his shoulder up taller than anybody else. Really stood out. And God said that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. On over in verse 20, we see that, "But as for your donkeys," they're looking for the donkeys. Samuel tells them, "But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house?" Now this was Saul's answer. And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?" When we read that, it's a normal response. I mean, Gideon had that response. But Gideon was able to submit to God. But we look at Saul's life, and that insecurity followed him throughout his entire life. Even after he was anointed king, he continued to have that insecurity. He offered sacrifice, which was illegal for him to offer, because he was afraid of the opinion of the people. He saved the king because he wanted to look good in the eyes of the people. He was always worried about looking good. He was always trying to overcompensate for his insecure feelings, and he was always defensive, and he was always protective and possessive, and that followed him throughout his rule as king. And we really see it happen when David came along. You know, in the end, he chased David everywhere because he was insecure about his position. One of the things that God is wanting to heal the church from is our need for position. If a title makes you somebody, then the title is fake. Amen. What you are is what you are. Amen. I think in the body of Christ, we need to stop making positions and then trying to find a warm body to fill them that can measure up to the position. And I think we need to just start looking at people and seeing who and what they are and their gifts. And that is the position. Amen. That's who they are. Praise God. Because there's nothing you can do better than be who you are. Amen. I have made positions in the past and then put somebody in that position and give them a list of the things we expect of them, and it's just frustration for them and frustration for me, and we seem to never be able to really get there, and it's just always problems. Why? Because the body of Christ is a living organism full of different personalities and different gifts and different people, and all of us have strengths and all of us have weaknesses, and the strengths of one makes up for the weakness of another, and we blend together and the body becomes fitly framed together where we hold each other up and hold on to each other, and we make this building strong, not because we have desired to fit somewhere, but because we have been made to fit somewhere. Amen. Saul had a need to stroke his ego. Saul had a need for significance. Saul had to somehow compensate for his feelings of insecurity. And Sister Val said today something I have been teaching for years, and very few people are able to grab hold of it, that insecurities are actually pride. Boy, I don't go over very good. They know I'm afraid. Well, you're afraid because you don't want to look bad. You're afraid because you don't want somebody overcoming. You're afraid. These insecurities. Fear of public speaking is the number one phobia in all humanity. Amen. And why do we feel that way? Because we feel like we're being judged while we're speaking. And I know that's true because I've been critiqued from my toes all the way to my hair. I've been doing this for 40-some years. I know I started when I was 5. That's why I look so young. Actually, I started when I was 19. I got born again at 17, married at 18, and started preaching at 19. I got all the major events in my life done before I reached 20. When we feel like everybody's eyes are on us. Man, I don't even know why I'm going here. Val, it's your fault. When we feel like everybody's eyes on us, that's pride. When we feel like everybody's thinking about us, that's pride. When we walk in a room and we're wondering what people think of me, they're looking at me. That's pride. Come on, somebody. Boy, this is going over hard. I know. It's hard to confront this stuff. When you get your eyes off of you and start living out here instead of in here, then all of a sudden you begin to invest in other people instead of wanting other people to invest in you. Amen. But as long as you live inside of here, you're always wondering, how do I look? What are they thinking? How do I sound? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Somebody isn't going to like how you sound. Somebody isn't going to like how you look. Somebody's not going to like what you do. But we do it anyway. Amen. For years when I was young, this is just a funny thing. For years when I was young, I used to wear my hair parted in the middle. You know, in the 70s, we parted in the middle and feathered it back. You know, I mean, look cool. And when I first started preaching, I had a lady after I preached one night come walking up the aisle. I always know when they got that certain walk that I'm about to get lined out about something. She come walking right up to me and she said, "Preachers do not wear their hair parted in the middle." I said, "You gotta be kidding me." She said, "No." Now y'all's checking out my hair. I'm just glad I still got some. Amen. I'm trying to cover up this little. For some reason, my head decided that there's a certain part across here that doesn't need hair anymore. I got this little, I'm getting this little poof in the front, and then from there back, it's full, but I got this line across there. It's getting shallower and shallower. And I told Doug, I said, "I don't know what the deal is. I'm gonna end up with this poof. I'm gonna have to grow it out this long and just, you know." I said that just for Sister Betty because she said if that ever happened, you're shaving your head. I said, "I don't know, you know, if you wrap it around, you know, swirl it around and..." When we are so concerned, like Saul was, about what somebody might think, or "I'm not good at this," or "I'm not good at that." Well, nobody told you had to be good at that. You got to find people that are good at that and surround yourself with people that are good at that. Amen. Praise God. I am a visionary. I am a prophetic visionary, which to administrators makes me pathetic. Come on, somebody. All you administrators, you know what I'm talking about. You know, we have a vision a minute. We walk into meetings every day talking about what God's talking to us about. And administrators are sitting there with their lines. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And we done jumped from 1 all the way down to 17. And that's why I have to surround myself with administrative people, because all the visions and things that God talks to me about would never happen if I don't have people that are strong in that respect that can put the pieces together and make them work. Amen. We have to stop worrying about what we aren't good at in the body of Christ and start focusing on what God's given us and let somebody else take up the slack for you because they are good at that. Amen. Y'all need to quit talking to me because I'm trying to preach this message. Saul had the declaration, "I'm the smallest and I'm the least." And that went through him throughout his whole reign as king. And then when it was time to coronate him as king, they couldn't find him. I mean, he was head and shoulders taller than everybody else, and they couldn't find him. When Samuel he's ready to anoint him, they can't find him, and they find him hiding among the equipment. "Hey guys, here's your new king," hiding in the equipment. Boy, it makes you feel confident, doesn't it? And so they go get him, and Samuel anoints him. But God anointed him to deal with the Philistines. You understand that? God anointed him to deal with the Philistines. Well, we're gonna jump forward to chapter 17. Y'all know the story pretty well. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 8. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul was anointed for a purpose. That purpose was to confront the Philistines. Goliath was what Saul was anointed to do. That was his anointing, to confront this giant. Now, the reason he was a giant is because they were leftovers or perversions of the Nephilim, and so there was these giants and there was these weird things. I talked about it the other day, that you look at Benaiah in the Bible that went down, one of David's mighty men, and he killed two lion-like men. That doesn't mean that they were just hairy. It means that they looked like lions. They were perversions that God was trying to destroy because evil had mixed with humanity. Saul's job was to confront this perversion. And here stands this giant. I'm not going to take time to read how big he was. They think he was like 9-10 feet tall, you know, that which is a big guy. And he had all this armor. He looked really intimidating. But it doesn't matter how big he was. Doesn't matter how much armor he had. God anointed Saul to take care of him and to defeat him. But Saul had forgot his covenant. He had forgot the promises of God. He had left off from that. And he had reverted completely back to the insecurities that ruled his life. And he did not stand in who God was, but he was standing in who he was. Saul was bigger than anybody else, and yet he was small compared to this guy. And so all of a sudden, Saul is going back to, "I am the smallest and I am the least." And because of that, the anointing of God cannot work in his life. See, you can be anointed and commissioned in your life and nothing ever happened because you have to step forward in that anointing and in that commissioning. You have to make yourself vulnerable. You have to make yourself vulnerable. You have to face your fear of losing. You have to face your fear of being a disappointment. You have to face your fear of failure. You have to face your fear of not winning. You have to step forward in your anointing and in your call if it's going to work. You have to take off the cloak of man and put on the garment of praise and just begin to worship your God and declare who he is. So David, we fast forward to David. David is a little shepherd boy, but he has been anointed king in a private ceremony in his father's house. He actually was the least. He actually was the smallest. He actually was the most inadequate. There was nothing about David that said leader or giant killer. Matter of fact, they didn't even bring him in the house. You ever felt left out by man? Don't worry about it. God's got you. Amen. Man might look at you and think that they don't look like much, but I'll just let God get a hold of you. Amen. All of a sudden you go from a little tiny ruddy looking guy to a giant killer overnight. It is not about who you are. It's not about what you're capable of. It's about who has commissioned you. It's about whose word you're standing on. It's about who you have faith in. Now Saul was so insecure that he even let Goliath set the terms of conflict and engagement. Goliath said, "Send me a man and we'll fight together. And if I win, you'll serve us. If he wins, we'll serve you," and all that kind of stuff. They wouldn't have done it. But he let Goliath set the terms of engagement. If Saul would have been operating in the anointing of God, he would have said, "Shut up, we're about to knock you down." Amen. Hallelujah. You're not going to tell me how we're going to fight. The God that I serve, he is fixing to step forward and he's going to fight you. That's what happens when you walk in covenant with God. You quit worrying about what the devil's doing. You quit worrying about what he's saying and you start focusing on what your God has declared. And you step forward on that. Hallelujah. So all of a sudden, David had went back. He was a harp player and singer in Saul's court, but Saul still hadn't paid much attention to him. But he would sing, and Saul was so agitated. You know, it says that it was an evil spirit from the Lord. You know, that a lot of times the Bible declares what looks to be obvious. I know that it was an evil spirit. I know that he lost the anointing. I know all that stuff, but I got to tell you something. God does not have to send you an evil spirit when you're full of insecurity and fear and doubt. You will torment yourself. You will sabotage everything good in your life if you're full of insecurities and doubt and fear. Amen. But I'm just going to go with what it says, that it was an evil spirit from God. Although I know that Saul really didn't need help in that area. He's sitting around tormenting himself, afraid somebody's going to find out he wasn't able to do this. You ever been there? I spent the first years of my ministry afraid people would find out I wasn't really able to do this. It was tormenting. Amen. Tormenting. Praise God. I had a reading disability. And you know, somehow I made it through school and I had a reading disability. I couldn't read. I made it all the way through school and never read a paragraph in a book. Amen. I figured out my own way of doing things. Amen. I passed history class in high school because I knew the teacher had an ego. And he announced in front of everybody, he was real competitive, you know. He announced in front of everybody, he said, "Snyder, you're going to flunk this quarter." I said, "No, I'm not." He said, "Yes, you are." I said, "No, I'm not." He said, "What makes you think you're not?" I said, "Because I'm going to challenge you in arm wrestling, and if I beat you, I get a passing grade, and if you beat me, then I fail." I knew his ego couldn't take it. He said, I'm not going to do that. I said, man, you mean to tell me that in front of all these high schoolers, you're going to show everybody that you're afraid? You're a chicken to arm wrestle a little high schooler? I turned around to class, I said, hey guys, this grown adult is afraid to arm wrestle a high schooler. You learn how to make it. I won. But when God called me to preach, it was a frustrating thing. And I struggled with it. And one day God began to push me forward into some areas. And I said, God, all you're wanting to do is stand me up in front of the class to be made fun of. I said, you know the disability I have. And this is what, oh, listen, I got to talk to you. I said, you know the disability I have. This is what he said. Do I have disabilities? I said, no, you don't. He said, well, then neither do you. Amen. And that day, I accepted the fact that I am in Christ and Christ is in me, and everything he is, I am, and everything he can do, I can do. And he has given me the ability and the power to overcome. And I became a speed reader that day. He became my tutor. He became my teacher. He became everything I needed. And all I had to do is sit down and say, Holy Spirit, I thank you I have your ability. I thank you that I have the mind of Christ. I thank you that disability does not belong to me. I am not disabled in any way, shape, or form. And God healed me and restored me. Listen to me. When they come home and tell you that your children can't do it, take them to the cross. Take them to Jesus. Take him to the Holy Spirit. He knows how. Amen. He is a healer. Besides that, all those kids are saying has disabilities, they actually have superpowers. Come on, somebody. You need to find the strengths they have and let them go. Amen. Somebody should have caught on that I could make it all the way through school without reading a paragraph in a book and still graduate. Somebody should have caught on that maybe I didn't have a disability. Amen. Come on, somebody. I'm trying to get somebody to stand up and stop making excuses. Stop talking about your disabilities. Stop talking about what you can't do. Quit being Saul hiding among the equipment and get up and say, I know my God lives and I know he has given me ability. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Quit telling God what you can't do. And start celebrating what he can do. Amen. Hallelujah. Man, I gotta go here. They were dismayed and greatly afraid because Goliath set the terms. But this little guy named David, who had been being trained out taking care of the sheep, hearing the voice of God, singing songs about how great God is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, David was singing these songs out in the wilderness. He was building his faith. He was getting a relationship with Almighty God. And all of a sudden he shows up and this giant starts bellowing out and defying the armies of Israel. And immediately this indignation rose up inside of David. And he said, what did he say? Who did he just defy? Did he just say what I said he said? If he had lived in our day, he'd have said, no, he didn't. So he starts saying, what's going to happen here? Who, you know, what happens to the guy that does this? They start telling, well, Eliab, the older brother, got upset. He had already been passed over once for David. David already stole the anointing from him, and he's just a little bit irritated about it. So he's telling David, you go back to your little group of sheep. Who's taking care of that little group of sheep you're supposed to be taking care of, you know? And he tries to insult David, and David just quits talking to him and turns around and starts talking to the guy. Here's Eliab, and David just says, I'm done talking to you. And he starts talking to people over here saying the same thing. Well, Saul found out that somebody was talking big. Now, it's one thing to talk big. It's another thing to actually carry through with it. And so Saul sent for him, and here come the little harp player. That played the harp and sung when Saul wasn't feeling good. And he come walking in. And Saul said, you're not able to do this. David said, you know, your servant has been out there taking care of the sheep. And a lion come to get the sheep. And a bear come to get the sheep. And I killed both of them. And then he said, what we all need to get in our heart, he said, this uncircumcised Philistine is going to be the same. What was he saying? This guy does not have covenant with God. We have covenant with God. And he said, this guy is not going to come against my God and against the armies of my God like that, because we are under covenant with God. And next thing you know, Saul tries to dress him in his armor, and he says, I've never tried this. And he threw it off, and he went down, got his little sling and his rocks, and he went down, and the Goliath said, I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air. Can you imagine? I mean, the devil is blustering and bluffing today, and a lot of people are listening and shaking in their shoes. He might be stepping forward and trying to set the terms of engagement, but I got to tell you something. God is not going to listen to him. He's going to do it the way he's going to do it. Matter of fact, when the devil starts blowing up, God gets a bunch of young people at Asbury, and they begin to worship God. Yeah, he's trying to set the terms of engagement. And God says, I don't know. I don't even know who told you you could talk. They had their big demonic night on the Grammys. Thought they really done something. I mean, they done something. They had their outfits on and their plastic and they put on their gyrations and they was evil and they was bad and that was supposed to really scare everybody, I guess. And I guess that was supposed to glorify the devil and make Christians run and hide. But instead, all of a sudden, at the same time that they're trying to raise up the devil, Jesus is visiting a bunch of teenagers and a bunch of young people. And now all of a sudden revival's spreading. You might not think we got the ability. You might think you're big. But whenever God, when the people that are under covenant forget who they are, God's always got some Davids around that'll step forward, and God will use that which does not look like it can accomplish the task. And he will accomplish the task. I'm trying to be dignified today. You don't have to worry about me getting mad about your response. I'll get up here and have a good time all by myself. David went down and he's, you know, Goliath was blustering. You know, David never called him by his name. He just simply said, this uncircumcised Philistine. He didn't have enough respect for him to call him by his name. He said, you uncircumcised Philistine. Amen. That's why if I'm casting a demon out of somebody, I don't ask them what their name is. They're liars. I don't want to know where they're from. They're liars. They'll tell you a big story. There's some runt demon that couldn't accomplish anything and ended up in somebody that opened the door, and then they'll tell you how big and awesome they are. They're liars. Amen. I'm just trying to get you to understand that. Don't waste your time arguing with demons. We were instructed to say, shut up and come out. Amen. Some of you mamas just shuddered. Be quiet and depart. Sister Betty's tried to domesticate me. We have to understand who's in charge. Amen. We understand who's in charge. David understood who is in charge of that situation. And Goliath was blowing off his mouth, and David finally said, I dare you defy God. Oh, you're talking bad about my God. You're talking bad about the guy that I've been on the backside out there in the wilderness talking to and singing songs about. And here you are talking bad about him. You think you're something, but you ain't all that. And he took off running at the impossibility. Why? Not because he thought he was something or he had ability. He took off running at the impossibility because he knew God had given him covenant. Now, this is what I want to leave you with. This isn't original with me. I heard Pastor Sam Conley say it, but he said, don't make somebody else fight your giant. Oh, come on, somebody. Woo. Don't make somebody else fight your giant. There are giants that raise up their ugly head in your life. And a lot of times they live right in here. Some of the greatest battles we fight are not out here. They're right here. Our brain. I tell people all the time, your brain is not your friend. Your brain will defeat you. Your brain will rob from you. Your brain will deceive you. Your brain is not your friend. Your brain is your slave. You tell it what to do. Amen. You discipline that brain because it'll overthink everything. It'll run crazy. It'll get all wound up in anxiety and you know, what's going to happen? What can I do? I know how that is. I feel overwhelmed every day of my life. Amen. Matter of fact, this week has been one of those weeks where all the things God's been speaking to me about, I've been taking them back to the altar and just putting them on the altar and saying, God, help. Oh, God. Oh, God. Amen. That's about all I can get out. Oh, God. Come on, somebody. This thing's bigger than we are, but it's not bigger than our God. These giants, I'm not even going to get in the rest of it. These giants in our lives, they try to make them. It's not four yet, so calm down. I always promise everybody we'll be out by four. These giants, they try to, you ever seen a puffer fish? Yeah. They blow up because they want to make themselves look bigger than they are. That's devils. That's problems. They blow themselves up. Amen. They present to you. And sometimes it's overwhelming to us because it's so much bigger than we are. Our problems are so much bigger than we are. I know some of you are going through some really tough times. It's bigger than you are. But it's not bigger than your God. Amen. It's not bigger than your God. He's bigger. He's bigger than all your troubles. Bigger than all your fears. There's a song we used to sing, something like that. I can't remember how it goes, but God's bigger. Amen. Hallelujah. No, that's a song Sister Val sent me the other day. Bigger. Amen. God's bigger. Every time I come up against something that seems insurmountable, I just have to say, but God's bigger. God's bigger. Man, some days that's a battle. How many can agree with me? Amen. I don't get up here and try to make you believe that I've got it all under control. I don't. Amen. There's a lot of days that I get up and I say, oh God. Amen. Wow. Praise God. There are some things that God wants to do in lives in this house right now that He wants to do, but you've got to step into your anointing. You got to step into the covenant that God's made with you. You can't stand on the outside saying, I wish God would do something. You can't stand on the outside saying, man, you know, if I was just good enough, if I just had enough faith, if I'd just fasted and prayed for 40 days, if I'd, you know, we always go back to works. We always make it about ourselves. If I would do more, if I would do this, if I would do that, if I had this, if I was like this, if I could just, boy, if I could memorize 40 scriptures a day, if I could, you know, we always go back to, and we need to excel in things like that. But I got to tell you something, that's not what gets you there. What gets you there is simplicity, the simplicity of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you and to redeem you, and He come to destroy the works of the devil inside of us, and He is there in every situation that you're facing right now. God is with you, and God is in your situation. Amen. He has not abandoned you. He has not left you. Some of the darkest nights of my life, the Holy Spirit has been right there close. I mean, just comforting and ministering. And I didn't even want to talk to Him. Come on, somebody. But He's right there. Hallelujah. Some of you are facing situations that other people are creating for you. God's big enough to take you through that. Some of you are facing some health situations that are ominous, and it seems like there's no hope, but God's big enough. God's big enough. Hallelujah. God's big enough. I'm just going to keep saying it. God's big enough. Hallelujah. If we just grab hold of it. Some of y'all need to start saying, God, you're big enough. Oh, you're big enough. We always go back to our worthiness. We always go back to God. If I was just worthy enough. Oh, you've been made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ paid the price for you. Get rid of that. Shake that off. That's been the theme of all morning so far, is God wants you to confront this thing and stand up in who He is, and that this thing would be broken over your life. Stand with me today if you would. Hallelujah.